For those of you who are visiting with us this evening, we're in the middle of a series of lessons. Matter of fact, this might be the last lesson. I'm not sure if we'll finish it tonight because I took a little extra time. But this is a lesson about Paul's prayers to those congregations that he was writing to while he was in prison at Rome. We call these the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written by Paul. We know that because he mentions the same individuals at the end of each letter who are taking these letters from place to place. He talks about his chain. He talks about the Praetorian Guard. He talks about all those in Rome being emboldened because I'm able to proclaim the Word of God without fear. And he's very hopeful that he's going to be getting out of prison. And as he writes to these churches, he records two prayers to the Ephesians. He records a prayer in chapter 1 and then another one in chapter 3, praying for them, asking for very special things from them or for them. Then in the Philippian letter and the Colossian letter, also in the first chapter, there's a prayer. And in that prayer, we learn things that Paul was deeply interested in. As we mentioned this morning in that sermon about Peter's words in 2 Peter 1, the Holy Spirit likes to allow the thoughts and feelings of his inspired writers, when they are in exact accord with truth, he stamps them with divine inspiration. And so when he allows Paul to put these prayers into the scriptures, he's telling us these are good prayers. These are prayers that we should be praying. These are things that we should be striving for. If the Apostle Paul thinks that these are important enough for congregations and individuals to believe that he's going to pray these things for them because he knows that if they could have these things, it would be a tremendous blessing in their life. Well, to me, that pricks my ears. That makes me think, okay, if Paul thought this was important and he's lived his life, I haven't lived my life yet. Now, that was easier to say in my 20s than it is in my 60s, but I haven't completely lived my life yet. And there's a lot of experiences that I've never had. Paul's had them. Peter's had them. The inspired writers are recording those things that they think are important for us to understand. Tonight we're going to look at the last one, and that's in Philemon. And Philemon is a very different letter. Philemon is a letter to an individual who's a very godly Christian, but his slave has run away. And Paul has found him, or the slave has found him. We don't really know all the events and as they transpired. But somehow or another, Philemon's slave meets Paul in Rome. Paul baptizes him. He becomes a very devout, godly Christian and a great help in Paul's work. And now Paul, realizing that this slave belongs to Philemon, is sending him back, asking him to forgive him for running away, and telling him, if Onesimus owes you anything, if he's stolen something from you, if he has taken anything from you, I write with my own hand, I will repay it, Paul says toward the end of the letter. But in the beginning of the letter, Paul talks about Philemon's character. And, you know, I was reading it today and I was thinking, you know, if I was a cynical man, I'd say this is just flattery. Paul is flattering this guy, buttering him up to try to get him to do what Paul wants him to do. But we know that's not true. Paul would not use flattery. This is the absolute truth. This is the character that this man has. And I really respect him and I'd like to emulate him. And I'd like for all of you here this evening to emulate him. So as we now turn our attention to the prayer, we can read, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer. Now, when we pray for people, sometimes it's not to thank God. Sometimes it's to ask God to help these people because their problems, their difficulties, they create trials and issues. But this individual, Paul says, I thank God whenever I make mention of you. And verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord and toward all the saints. Now that's an interesting construction. Hearing of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus. That makes sense. But then, toward all the saints. How would my love and faith, I know how I direct it up to Jesus, but how do I direct it out toward you? Then he goes on to say in verse 6 that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the interesting construction here in verse 6. This is something that we should all be doing. This is something that as we meet with each other and we talk to each other, we certainly enjoy each other's company and we like to talk about football or baseball or we like to talk about politics or we like to talk about this hobby or that hobby. But how often do we share our faith? Philemon was sharing his faith. This is not evangelism. This is edification. And this is not public. This is house to house. The sharing of your faith. You know, that's what, and I hate to get out of myself because we'll be dealing with this in a slide in a few minutes, but that's what Eunice and Lois did for Timothy. They shared their faith. Remember what Paul said? It first dwelt in your grandmother, then it dwelt in your mother, and now I'm convinced it dwells in you. Well, how did it get from Lois to Eunice to Timothy? Well, they shared it. They shared it. Just like Moses' mother, who only had him until he was weaned, only had him for the first 3 years of his life. Do you think that while he was learning all the wisdom of the Egyptians, they were teaching him what a great thing it is to be a Jew? What a great thing it is to serve Jehovah God? He didn't get that in Egypt. He got that from his mother. Those first 3 or 4 years of formative life, his mother shared her faith with Moses and made him the great man that he ultimately became. And the same thing is true here with Philemon. And again, this is something for all of us to want to do. All of us should want to try to be able to share our faith. Not just our political views, not just our favorite football team or our hobbies, but when we get together, we need to learn how to share our faith. Talk about things. Talk about Scripture. Become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So, great joy and consolation. This statement is interesting because it very closely mirrors what Paul told the Philippians. So I wanted to take just a few moments and I wanted to talk about why Paul was so thankful for Philemon. He was hearing of the faith and the love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints. Now, look at the verse in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. Now, if you remember, we just saw that word. Let's go back and take a look at this, that very last statement, verse 7. We have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. So, Paul says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Now, brethren, we're all wired just a little differently. Some of us are very logical in our thinking. We don't really allow emotion in at all. We're very precise, very clear in our thinking, and moods don't really affect us or changes. Now, other people are very different. They're much more emotional in the way that they think. They think differently day by day as different moods and different emotions, you could say, cloud their thinking, but I think sometimes it doesn't cloud their thinking, it clarifies their thinking. When we're in certain moods, we see things more clearly than we do when we're in other moods. And so, as Paul talks about these things, he deals with emotion, he deals with intellect. Every one of us can find something in this list that will lead us to transforming ourselves to be more like to be more like Philemon. So we look in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We spoke a few weeks ago about agape love. Agape love was not used by the Greeks. It's a word you do not find in Aristotle or Plato. You don't find it in Socrates. They didn't have it. The poets didn't use the term. They didn't like the term. They thought it was an ingratiating term. It was a term for slaves. people that would spend their time and effort helping other people for no reason except just to be helping other people. The Greeks didn't want anything to do with that. That was not a part of their culture. But Jesus took that term and he turned it into the foundation of Christianity. You remember when he was getting ready to leave, he told his disciples, I'm going to give you a brand new commandment, never been given before, that you have agape love one for another as I have agape love toward you. By this, all men will know you are disciples. Why? Because no one else is going to be like this. People are selfish. People tend to make their decisions based on what's in it for me. What am I going to get from this? And if I, after I go through it and I wrestle through it, I'm not going to get anything from this. Well, I'm not going to do it then. But other people, they say, what is that individual going to get from this? I might not get anything from it. This might be a very unpleasurable situation for me. Sometimes it's that way. When we're preaching to people that we know really aren't interested and maybe they're going to get angry, there's nothing in it for us, but everything for them. So being transformed requires data, requires more information, requires a new way of looking at things, a new way of seeing things. And so Paul starts with exhortations in Christ. If you want to be transformed, some of us are motivated by exhortations in Christ. The word exhortation means persuasive address. What are the persuasive addresses about being in Christ? Well, we know from Galatians 3, verse 27 through 29, that when we were baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation or a new creature. Old things have passed away. Everything's become new. But then, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. I'm in Christ. Heaven is in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. Forgiveness is in Christ. Remission of sins is in Christ. Is there anything about being in Christ that might motivate you to want to do more for other people? Might want to persuade you to be more loving and more giving and more sacrificing? Look what his giving and sacrificing brought to you. Sometimes when I take the Lord's Supper, I think about that. I think about how bitter that cup was for him and how many times I had the choice to take the hard way or the easy way. And I didn't always do what Jesus said to do or what Jesus did. So being in Christ, taking the Lord's Supper, thinking about his sacrifices and what he brought for us, that'll transform us. But there's more. There's also consolations of love. The word consolation is a Greek word for persuasive address. It's what I'm trying to do right now. I'm trying to be persuasive. It's like Peter in Acts 2. It says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. Well, testifying means here's the fact. Fact number one, number two, number three, you killed him, God raised him, he's at the right hand of God, exalted. What should we do? Repent and be baptized. Then he also exhorted them, brethren, you need to make these changes. These things are good. We need to be persuaded. And so is there anything about agape love that would persuade us? Well, we read in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. And that if we don't love, we don't know God, because God is love. That's a persuasive reason to want to have more agape love. Well, there's other reasons in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. I'd like to be more patient and more kind and more loving and more merciful. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. That's very persuasive. I'd be a lot better person if I could have more of this agape love. And then, of course, Jesus said, when asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He says, the entire law is based on two commands. Agape love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And agape love your neighbor as yourself. Everything in the law hangs on this. And then maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest is love. I like hope. And I love faith, but love is greater. So is there anything about love that would persuade me to be more loving? Then, fellowship of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Is there anything about that fellowship that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within me. He's dwelling within me. And through the Word, He is guiding me and leading me and urging me and directing me. And if He's going to be not quenched, quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit, if I want the Holy Spirit to look with joy, with a smile, on my efforts, then I need to move in this direction. So here's three. Then Paul adds another one. Tender mercy and compassion. This is just my own natural feeling. You ever feel sorry for people? Do we ever have that sense that something horrible happened to that person? Now, sadly, some people don't have a lot of mercy and compassion. Others have a tremendous amount of mercy and compassion. What about you? What about me? Do I have a lot of tender mercy and compassion? Does it do anything for me? And then finally, Paul says, make full my joy. Make full my joy. This will put you on a pedestal above all others. This is the one thing that you can do that as an apostle will cause me to look to you and just have such a sense of joy. Now that's exactly what he says to Philemon, and that's why I put this here. Because I wanted you to see that Paul uses, through the holy inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he uses these five things to transform our thinking on agape love. Because like I said, we're not born with agape love. We're born with phileo love. Phileo love is a very selfish love. If I love it, if I like it, if I enjoy it, if it gives me pleasure, I can say I love it. If I don't like it, if it doesn't give me pleasure, I can't say I love it with phileo love, but I can with agape love. Because agape love is the love of the mind. It's a love of decision. It's a love that God has. He never uses people for his own ends. He never abuses people. He never takes advantage of people. I mentioned earlier, I wrote an article on this yesterday about why we are strangers and exiles. Because most of the world is very exploitive. And most sins are the exploitation of another person using that person for your own lusts. But not the Christian. The Christian doesn't want any part of that. The Christian wants to be a blessing to others. Wants all interactions to be of such nature that at the end of our life, we've left a sweet fragrance wherever we've gone. A sweet fragrance. You remember Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians. We are a fragrance of death unto death to those that are lost. And we are a fragrance of life unto life to those who are saved. Now that was Paul. I'd like to be like Paul in that. And this is what it's going to take. And this is what Philemon had. And that's why Paul was able to say, no flattery, no exaggeration. Philemon, when I think about you, I'm just filled with joy. Well, that's what he told the Philippians. If you want to make fill my joy, you do these things. Well, that's what he was doing. So he had taken this to heart. But then Paul goes on. So he continues by, this is again the rest of Philippians chapter 2. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, he goes on, existing in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And I always think of a little kid who is reaching over to take something from another child, his toy, and that child just holding on and won't let it go and Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus let it go. Why? Because he wanted to save our souls. He wanted to die for us. What was in it for him? What did he get? Well, he had everything. He was in heaven, equal to God, dwelling with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Why did he come to earth? Well, I think there were two reasons. He loved God and he loved us. And that's why we should do these things. So let's just quickly go through this. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we'll be dealing with this, I think, again. But I want to talk a little bit more about being transformed. This doesn't work if I love you, but you are selfish. If you are selfishly going to take the love of other Christians without responding, sooner or later, that's going to turn into a serious problem in the church. And that's what Paul talks about. That's why we're going to move a little bit later to factions, which means I'm going to use the church. It's sad, but there are some people, and I hate to say this, but especially preachers, keep your eye on me, but especially preachers, they seem to want to use the church to make themselves important. And after a certain point, they leave the scriptures behind because the scriptures are too confining now. They want more. And that's what Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2 when he says that there will be men among you who will make merchandise out of you, who will seek to draw away the disciples after themselves. And so this is a serious problem, and when we have people like that in the church, and if you're one of them, just understand, that's got to be crushed. That's got to be removed. It's got to be destroyed. We're not here for what we could get. I've never forgotten what John Kennedy said. I think that's a wonderful statement. Don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And that's worked very well for this country. But forget the country. Ask not what Christians can do for you. Ask not what the church can do for you. I've noticed this trend. You've probably noticed it too. People come in and they want to look a church over. And they're not looking at what are the weaknesses of this church and what can I do to help this church. They're looking, what are the strengths of this church and what can they do for me? And if they can't do enough for me, I'm going somewhere else. People are picking churches today based on what they're going to get. Now, I'm not saying that we've done that here. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that this is something we all have to have the same mind. We're all here to give. We're givers. We're givers, not takers. So we all have to be of the same mind. And we have to have the same love. You know, there was an old Abbott and Costello skit. I don't know if you remember it or not, but they're both standing outside the door, and one of them says, "After you." And the next one says, "No, I insist, after you." And pretty soon they're arguing about who's going to be the nicest to let the one go through the door first. But I like the concept that I would like to give you more than you give me. And you would like to give me more than you want me to give you. That is the same love. We're in this to help each other get to heaven. We're not in this for what we can get. And when we're still in that selfish mindset of when the church doesn't give me what I want, I'm going to leave. Or when the church doesn't give me what I want, I'm going to pout. Or I'm going to get mad. Or I'm going to gossip. Or I'm going to cause a church problem. But then, like Paul told the Corinthians, why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But no, you defraud, and that your own brethren. What a blight in the church at Corinth. Be of one accord. We all want the same thing. We want the Lord's kingdom to grow. And we want to be part of all the solutions and never part of any problem. We want to be of one accord. And we want to be of one mind. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he said that we should all speak the same thing. There should be no divisions among us. We should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And I've always interpreted that in light of Ephesians 4, which is that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Spirit has revealed one truth on every subject, and I need to have that fact, and you need to have that fact in your mind. So that we don't have divisions, we don't have schisms. Nothing through faction. This is not about me. This is about Jesus. And regardless of the preacher or the elders or the brethren about how much we give or how many sacrifices we make, that's not what's important. It's what the church is doing, not what each individual is doing, but what the church is doing. The Lord, you know, they talk about rising tides lift all the boats. And when one brother or sister in Christ, and Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, you know, when your body has hands and feet and toes, and it has all these things. And when one member is honored, the runner, his legs are honored. Well, no, his legs aren't honored. The whole body's honored, but the legs are saying, yeah, it's all about us. What'd you do? And But when one member is honored in the human body, all the members rejoice. What about our church? Do we rejoice when good things happen to others? Then, the top left. Well, it's my left. Yeah, left both ways. Good. In lowliness of mind, humility. I'm not that important. You're not that important. We're just members of the body. Remember what Jesus said to Luke? When you've done everything you should do, you say, we're unprofitable servants. We've only done our duty. I don't have anything to brag about. I don't have anything to be impressed about. You know, I used to listen to preachers as they talk about going to foreign works, and I just think to myself, I'm going to do that one of these days, and I'm going to be able to talk about that. You know, now that I've done it, I don't like talking about it. I don't like talking about it because I don't feel like it matters. I don't feel like it's, does that make me important because God gave me an opportunity to go to a foreign land and preach the gospel to people? Not at all. And so I don't really talk about it. I don't talk about it to strangers. I don't really talk about it because I don't think it's important and it's not representative. It sounds like bragging now. And I don't think that's appropriate. And it's not what makes us great. What makes us great is we're Christians, that we're all working together. And Paul made an interesting point about that in Philippians when he told the Philippians, you know, I'm sorry. Yeah, it is the Philippians. In chapter 1, he says, you have had fellowship with me in the gospel from the very first day until now. And then he says in chapter 4, I don't seek the gift. I seek the fruit that increases to your account. So when you send me to Malawi, we're all lifted. We're all going to receive a reward. I couldn't go there if you weren't helping me go there. So we're all equal in this. And so there isn't one person who's greater than another. Then again, each count others better than himself. This is all part of agape love. This is our transformation as you look at these things. And as I said earlier, some of these are logical. Some of them are emotional. Some of them are mood changes. Some of them are decisions, intellectual decisions. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to change the way I think about this. Each counting others better than himself. You won't see that in the two-year-olds. Two-year-olds do not consider other people's needs above their own, but godly Christians do. Not looking each of you to his own things. Now, this one has to be put in connection with the next one, which is, but each of you also to the things of others. So, in the top left, not in the orange, not looking each of you to his own things, and I like to put only here, because Paul isn't saying that we can't pay our bills, that we can't have a home, we can't have things. He's saying that's not going to be your only focus. Not looking each of you to his own things only, but also each of you to the things of others. Do you care about other people? You know, we have announcements here every first day of the week. This person's sick. This person's in trouble. This person's traveling. Do we ever pray about that, or we just forget about it? Do we really even care? Or is my things, I've got so much going in my life, I don't have time to think about you. And when you pray, who gets the lion's share of your prayer time? You? The church here? People in Malawi? People in India? People in Africa? People all over the world? Where's our focus? It's an interesting question. And then finally, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider being equal to God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And coming in the form of man, he humbled himself, even unto death, the death of the cross. So we got a big order, don't we? This is what we need to do if we want to be transformed. So you remember those first five. Exhortations in Christ, persuasions of love. Now, I knew that was going to happen if I tried to do that. And the other three. I'll leave it at that for now. And then these. It's important. And Philemon had this. And so this is the prayer's starting point. Because Philemon had already mastered all of these things, Paul's joy was full. Now, how do we know he'd master them? You can tell. The Christian who is focused on other people, you can tell at the building because they're out talking to different people. You can tell because they're not talking about themselves or finding out what's going on in your life, how are you doing, and then they keep note of it. And maybe a few weeks later they'll say, well, how are you doing with that? They don't forget about it. They're focused on other people's needs. And when you've got a church full of people like that, you've got a really good congregation. And I think we have that here, and I'm really blessed and think we're really blessed. So the prayer begins with praise and thanks to God for the wonderful fruit the gospel had produced in Philemon. And brethren, let me tell you, these are not throwaway things. These are tough. These are the final steps to maturity. And not all Christians reach them. Not all Christians never even enters their consciousness that we should be going here. They think we should just learn the Bible and we should conquer our lusts and we should never forsake the assembly and we should give every week. But this concept of becoming filled with all the fullness of God, this concept of having this love to such a degree where we start acting like God on earth, we start doing the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. We start thinking about people the way God thinks about them. We start caring about people the way God cares about them. And so this is a very critical thing. And so it's a rare attribute. And Paul praises Philemon highly. And if we have this, he's thankful to us too. And so I don't know where you're at. I mean, we didn't get to the prayer. We just did an introduction. I guess we'll do the prayer next week. But I don't know where you're at. Are you excited? I'm doing this. This is great. Or, man, this preacher, I don't know where he finds all this stuff. Responsibility after responsibility, more work to do. Why can't we just talk about Acts 2:38 and being baptized? Why do we have to deal with it? I don't know where your thinking is tonight. I've thought both of those things in my life. I'm sure that there are people out there who maybe are doing all they want to do right now and they don't really want to hear about anything else. But, as I said, you can't really study the scripture with any good and honest heart without realizing that application is the most important part. Doctrinal growth and doctrinal purity are critical, but not without spiritual growth and maturity. It's just hypocrisy. If you know the truth and you won't do it, if you know what you're supposed to be doing, but you won't do it, well, James said that. To him who knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, you know how that ends. To him it is sin. And so the prayer's starting point is the value of agape love and the rarity. It's like gold. When God sees this in our heart, he sees, well, how did he put it? In a great house are not only vessels of wood and earth, but also of gold and silver, some for honor, some for dishonor. Well, I can tell you something right now, after all that we've read about agape love, if we have agape love, we are gold. God sees us as gold. And when there's something that needs to be done, providentially, God's going to pick you or me to do it. Because he's going to recognize, this is what I need to do, and I can trust him to do it. And if we're not as busy as we'd like to be in the kingdom, this is something for us to think about. Because God's not going to use us. He's going to find someone else if he doesn't think we can do as good of a job. And I wouldn't blame him, would you? If you're going to hire somebody to work around your house, you going to pick the first guy that comes along, or are you going to pick the person who can do it the best? Why would God be any different than we are? And why would we expect to be busy and productive and fruitful in the kingdom if we haven't added to our faith those things that Peter told us to add onto in 2 Peter chapter 1? And so this is the new commandment of Jesus. And I quoted this earlier, and you can look at it behind me now, and you can ask yourself whether you're doing it. This is a clear, objective standard. I need to love as Jesus loved. Well, how did Jesus love? Well, he was existing with God, as God, equal with God in heaven, and he emptied himself. Can I do that for you? Can I do that for others? By this, all men will know me are disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, like I said, I think that we'll go ahead and stop here. We've pretty much used our time. So next week we'll go ahead and we'll be able to wind this up, and then we'll move on to a different topic. But I don't feel like we wasted our time tonight. I think this is important. I think all of us need to give careful consideration to that passage in Philippians chapter 2 and those five motivations and those 10 responsibilities that he lists there that Philemon had so wonderfully exemplified, and that's why Paul was complimenting him as highly as he was. So let's go ahead and pick up our songs of encouragement this evening, and let's open it up to number 329. And as we always do at the end of a lesson, let's just take stock. How do you feel? Any changes need to be made? Feel really good about yourself? This is a song we can sing with great joy. Or if something was touched on, maybe an yow moment where we touched something that hurt, that's a good thing. That's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to make a change. Most of us never come forward because we don't need to come forward. Coming forward is for public sins that have brought reproach on the church or for asking for the prayers of the congregation. Most of us never need to do that. Our sins are private. Our sins are in our head, or our sins are between one brother or another. We can take care of it on that level. But these lessons and this time when we sing this song is also a good opportunity for each one of us to take stock and make some decisions about what do I need to do? Do I need to make any changes? This is a good time to think about that. But brethren, if we can help you in any way as we sing this song, would you please let us know again as we now together stand and sing.